1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We've got so many preachers now that won't allow God to get a word in edgewise that it's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And I appreciate schools like Memphis School of Preaching and these other good institutions that are teaching men to proclaim God's word without fear and favoritism. I appreciate them forcing. Scared me to death. Went in there, I was 21 years old. And the first thing they do is hand out these syllabuses. Man, you've got three or four papers that are 25 pages or longer due for this class, and every one of them seemed like they had 150 memory work, scriptures that you had to learn. And we thought, well, this won't be bad in 2 years, but that's every 10 weeks. And that's every class. And if you think I'm kidding, go see if I'm kidding. But I appreciate them for, yes, making us dig deeper and dig harder and learn as much and hopefully give us good study skills. And that's what you're doing, brethren. And our schools of higher learning have failed. In my opinion, now this is my opinion, you can take it for what you want. They're part of, if not the biggest part, of the problem in the church today. As 18 years old, I went to Freed Hardeman College. Grew up in the church. I have parents that I'm proud of. Daddy served as an elder at Blackwater, Macedonia for many years. I listened to good, sound, faithful men. And I thought I knew a little bit about the Bible and went to Freed Hardeman College. And the first thing that I heard out of a professor's mouth in regards to Mark chapter 16 was, the last 12 verses or so don't belong there. And I thought, wait a second. Where did he find that? Where did that come from? Well, I had enough backbone or enough grit that I just wasn't going to accept what he said, hook, line, and sinker, until I asked somebody that I really trusted. I didn't trust him. Now, that might be bad to say, but just because a teacher says something, I don't trust them until I can verify it, and then we'll go with it. But brethren, what about all of those 18-year-olds that just swallow it, hook, line, and sinker, that never question a thing that these professors say? And then they come back to the local congregations, and I know this for a fact, because another elder's son from Blackwater went to the same institution and came back with all the ideals. And now I was in Memphis School of Preaching, and when we would cross paths, it was like two bulls. Because I'm not about to give. Not when it comes to God's Word. You can't make me cry, Uncle. There's just no way. Because there's some things that are worth defending. And there's some things that are worth standing for. And if you're not going to stand up for Christ, then please get out of the way. And I appreciate you, brethren, for the courage that you have to undertake all of these things. Now let's talk about Isaiah chapter 14. My assignment deals with doom or judgment. And I've had all manner of people make fun of that. I'm not a doomer gloomer. But I'm also not ignorant, brethren, in regards to what God is and what God says. Let's read these passages beginning in Isaiah 14, verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrians in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. And this is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath proposed, or purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? In the year of the king Ahaz died was this burden. Rejoice not thou, O Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill the root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, gate, cry, O city, thou, O Palestina, art dissolved. For thou shalt come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation? That the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it. I said I am not a doomer gloomer. I am not. But I do recognize that in God's inspired word, that he pronounces doom, or judgment, or condemnation upon those that are wicked. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Now if the Bible ended there, we could all be doomer gloomers. But it doesn't end there. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I appreciate about the prophets so much is their frankness, but also even among their frankness is their hope. Even in this last passage, as he has been pronouncing upon Assyria and upon the nation of the Philistines their certain doom. Then he says in verse 32 that the Lord hath founded Zion. Why I mention that? Because in Zion is going to come the hope of all nations. We don't preach solely a message of doom. But my friends, as I pray to God, I pray to Him as my Heavenly Father, and I know what my daddy would have done in certain circumstances. And I know what daddy meant when he gave us tasks to do. And I also know what it meant if we didn't do those tasks. My daddy worked swing shifts all his life. And a lot of times he'd be gone way before we ever got up. And a lot of times through mother would come the message. Get up and mow the grass. Have the yard looking in good shape when I get home. He got home at 3 o'clock. We knew that. Now we could dilly-dally all day long if we wanted to. But when 3 o'clock came and he drove up the driveway, the grass better have been mowed. If it wasn't, then we knew what doom was. And I appreciate him stressing that lesson to me at such an early age. Because I respect God's word. I don't question what God says. If God says that you're wicked and you're going to die and spend an eternity in the devil's hell, I believe that. Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. I have no doubt about that. You think it's hot here? 2 weeks ago, we were working down at Indian Creek Youth Camp, and for some reason, the good Lord sent 95-degree weather in the month of June. I'm telling you, in just about 10 minutes, there wouldn't be a dry thread on you anywhere. And we had sat out there and worked for about 2 days, and it was about 95, and we were working with some steel trusses, and they were painted black, and I didn't have any gloves. And foolishly, I reached down and grabbed the end of one of those steel trusses, and I held it for about 3 seconds, and I set it down. And somebody said, what's wrong with that? Is it hot? And I said, nope, just don't take me long to look at a steel truss. I also proceeded to say that if hell's any hotter than this, I don't want any part of it. And brethren, I know for a fact that it's going to be a million times worse than that. And I don't want any part of it. Now how come a poor old country boy from nowhere, Alabama, can see that. And so many people in this old world today cannot. Well, I think it's for the very same reason that Assyria didn't want to see it, and the very same reason that the Philistines didn't want to see it. And that is simply, they loved what they were doing. There's 2 points that I want to make this evening. I want you to see 2 things about God. First of all, I want you to see that God had a purpose as He spoke to these 2 nations. And then I want you to see some provisions that God made. But before you look at those 2 things, I want to emphasize the point that the Bible speaks about wrath. You know, all we hear from our liberal brethren is love. Oh, if you can't quote 1 John 4 and verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I get that crammed down my throat so much. But you know what? I believe that. John 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I believe that. You ever tried to define so much? "For God so loved the world." How do you define that little bitty word, "so"? Well, I know what it meant for God. In Romans 5 and verse 8, "For God commended this love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You don't have to tell me about God's love. I believe in God's love. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves me. But I also know that Christ said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The world has an ideal or concept about God, and that is simply that God is love. And now that's easy, brethren. And the reason the world wants that concept is because it is so easy. If we can put all the responsibility upon God's shoulders, then I don't have to do anything to be saved. And that's where faith only comes from. Oh, God loves me. He's fixed that. I'm going to be saved. And if I'm lost, whose fault is it? It's God's fault. Somehow He made a mistake. Somehow He slipped up. It takes all of the responsibility away from us. And you know what? We're falling in line in regards to that thinking in the church today. You say, "Oh, Ronnie, surely we're not." Okay, let's see if we're not. We talk about loving the lost. Do you love the lost? I stand here this evening because a young preacher student came to Blackwater, Macedonia, a young man that we were supporting. And he had the audacity to say that Christianity is more than sitting in a pew on Sunday morning, sitting in a pew on Sunday night, and sitting in a pew on Wednesday night. Man, I thought I was all right until he came by. I really did. I thought, "You're a pretty good fella." And all of a sudden, I realized that maybe I had a few more abilities that I wasn't using. And certainly not using the abilities that I was using to the fullest extent. What about you this evening? What about lost soul? How long has it been since you took this book and you went to your neighbor's house and you knocked on the door and you said, "Whatever your name is, I'm Ronnie Hayes. We go to church down here at Spring Church of Christ. We've got a gospel meeting that's coming up this week. We'd love to invite you to come." Or, "Try this novel approach. I like studying the Bible." Do you like studying the Bible? Do you know anybody that doesn't like studying the Bible? And now, you don't know unless you've asked them. You may look at them, and that's our worst thing. We look at folks. "Ooh, got tattoos on his arm. I'm not going to study with him." Yeah. It's ridiculous, brethren. Luke 17 and verse 10, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And we want to save the saved. We want to save the churched. We just want to keep house. But as a soldier of God, we're not supposed to keep house. We are supposed to be on the firing line. And we're supposed to be clearing the line. And we are supposed to be hunting those that we can enlist in the service of God. And then we say, oh, we love God. Don't work, but we love God. But if you don't work, if you're not a worker, you're a shirker. You're only one of the two. There's no middle ground. Now, where do you stand this evening? And we look at the Assyrians and always say, if I was bad people like those people, I'd return and I'd turn at God's doom and judgment when it's pronounced upon me. I'd turn away from those things. But brethren, we've coaxed ourselves into believing that just sitting in a pew is Christianity, and it's not. It's not. Now I want you to look at these two points very quickly. First of all, I want you to see God's purpose. And when you're talking about God's purpose, you're talking about God's plan. These things are not just an accident. And that just makes me sick to hear somebody talk about these things just being an accident. God planned these things. God said these things were going to come to pass. You look in verse 24. Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass as I have purposed. You think God purposed? You think He thought about it? You think God had a plan? I know He did. You think God's got a plan right now? I know He does. I know He does. And there are some things that you can see about God's plan, God's purpose, as He was talking to the Assyrians and to the Philistines. You can see that God's plan is sure. Notice where He said, so shall it stand. You mean it might come to pass? No. It's going to happen. You know, if you could talk to Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, I wonder if they would say, well, there is the possibility of God's wrath coming upon you if you take liberties with God's worship. I don't believe they'd say that in the least bit. I think they'd say, you better not put strange fire. And you read these books where the strangest fire I've read in a long time is this holy wow. Now, have you had a holy wow lately? I don't even know what a holy wow is. But Keith, I've got it figured out. I know I do. These folks have been influenced by Batman too much. You know, back when you were kids, and every word that Robin said, it was holy cow, Batman. And they've been influenced by Batman too much. That God's got to have help. You know, John 1 and verse 11, He came into His own received Him not. And they said, well, you know, God had plan A. Plan A was for Christ to come to the world and for Him to establish His kingdom. But the people rejected Him. Therefore, they had to go to plan B. That's a lie. Flat out, bald face. That's a lie. All you've got to do is read your Bible and it'll tell you it's a lie. You look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was just an accident. No, it wasn't. It was a mistake. No, it wasn't. It was plan B. No, it wasn't. It was God's plan. Now, when Isaiah was talking to the Assyrians and he was talking to the Philistines, they should have recognized this about God's plan. People become so haughty that they think they're going to overthrow the Creator. That's where the atheists, and agnostics, and infidels are right now. When the creature will raise a clenched fist at God and say, I'm going to knock you off the throne? They don't know about God's plan. It's sure. But not only is it sure, it's something that is strong. You look down in verse 26 and in verse 27, the phrase is used two different times where it says, "And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations." Verse 27, "And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back?" We teach our children a little song about my God is so big, so strong and so mighty. That's my God. You think some little insignificant human being is going to be able to arm wrestle with God and win? No way. No way. All he does is send an angel and destroy 185,000 soldiers in one night. Just like that. I don't care how many nuclear weapons we may have. I don't care how many rockets. And I meant to say something about those rockets, Bob. I don't care how many rockets we have. We're not going to be stronger than God Almighty. You think about the God that said, "Let there be light." Genesis 1 and verse 1, "In the beginning, God created." That hand that had the power to make out of nothing where we are right now, that's the strength that we're up against. That's the force that we're going to be found fighting against if we're on the side of wickedness. God's plan has strength in it. A lot of times there are plans that don't have any strength in it. A lot of decisions that are made, "Oh, we're going to do this," or "We're going to do that," but they don't have the strength to back up what they're saying. Well, I tell you something this evening, my friends, God has the power. God has the power. He's placed His power for salvation in this book. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks." It's a great comfort to me to think that I serve the living God that has the power to all things. The same hands that built this great universe are the hands that sustain this universe. And at the end of time, it won't be anything any more than it would be for us to snap a thread. When God says it's over, it's going to be over. That's the strength behind the plan of God. And then not only that, you can also see down in verse 27 that this purpose, he puts it this way, "Who shall disannul it?" Now, we said a while ago, God's plan is sure, but I want to tell you something. It can't be stopped. It can't be stopped. Sometimes we reach the point that we would try to fight against God, and what a mistake that is. What a mistake. Gamaliel said in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 39, "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God." And there are so many this evening that are fighting against God. There are so many that rebel against God. You look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. And you see the consequences of rebellion. You'll be rejected of God. But there are others who fight against God by trying to reject His inspired Word. You go over to Mark chapter 7 and look at verse 9. Here's Christ speaking where He said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." And then listen very closely, my friends. There are those this evening that are trying to stop God by radicalism. I take no delight in talking about men that I, when I was a young man in the church in Alabama, growing up and listening to some men that, folks, they could preach. I knew what preaching was when I was a kid. We got to hear some good preaching. You'd hear men like V.P. Black, Flavel Nichols, Gus Nichols, Franklin Camp, Guy N. Woods, and the list could just go on and on and on and on. But I also grew up listening to folks by the name of Rubel Shelley, Joel Beam. They weren't radicals back then. But now they're educated idiots. And I'll tell you something. An education's not going to stop God's plan. It hurts my heart. It saddens me to see the loss in the church of good people. Good people, but who have fallen and have been deceived by the works of Satan. But they're not going to stop the plan of God. These Assyrians could have built stronger cities. They're not going to stop the hand of God. These Philistines, they could have amassed larger armies. They're not going to stop the hand of God. And these radicals today, my friends, are not going to stop the hand of God. And I'm not going to waste all my time talking about them. Now, if they want to be insignificant, they're smaller than a mite on a flea, in my opinion. Now, I hate to be mean and ugly about it, but I'm not going to waste all my time just talking about radicals that are trying to tear the church up. You know what Brother Gus Nichols used to say? He said, boys, you learn this book right here, and then you won't have to spend all your time learning what everybody else has said. You'll have the answer. That's what we need to do. We need to be men of the book and women of the book. We need to proclaim God's word. As Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Marshall Keble used to say, we ought to preach it when they like it and when they don't like it. And brethren, that's the way we need to preach. God's plan will not be stopped. Then very quickly, I've got a couple of minutes. I want you to look at God's provisions that He made. He said, first of all, in a prohibition to the nation of Philistia, He said, don't laugh. Verse 29. Rejoice not, thou whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. You know, a lot of times we misconstrue what God has said. It is said of Napoleon that on the night before the Battle of Waterloo, that he and his generals were riding in the darkness, surveying the battlefield, looking for the high ground. And they rode up on a high spot. And in the distance, there was a storm brewing. And one of the generals reported that when the lightning flashed and just lit up the entire sky, he was watching Napoleon. And Napoleon was watching the storm. And he told his generals, we are in accord with God this evening. Everything will be okay. The next day, he met his Waterloo. Misread those signs, don't you think? Thought it was saying something other than what it said. You can't read the clouds to see whether or not you're going to be victorious in a battle. And my friends, these Philistines were rejoicing in the fact that God had smote that rod of oppression. But my friends, they were not to rejoice because they were just as wicked, if not more wicked, than the Assyrians. And God said, don't laugh because it's coming to you too. we ought not to revel in the fact that others suffer as if it's going to make us any better if we're wicked individuals. But not only that, in God's provisions, we see that it has to deal with His promises. God's promises are unfailing. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness. I recognize that that's dealing with the second coming, and He's saying that that's not going to fail to happen. But I also think it speaks about God's promise in general. You look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It tells me God cannot lie. God's not going to lie. What God tells you and promises you is going to come to pass. We say in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 that they are exceeding great and precious promises. Oh, how great and how precious they are. We can also say, according to Romans chapter 4 and verse 21, that God is able to perform the things that He promises. God has the power. Another provision you need to see is that punishment is coming upon those that are wicked. You look as He speaks to Assyria and as He speaks to the nation of the Philistines, and He says, your day is coming. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. If you're sitting here this evening and you're not in harmony with God's Word, your day is coming. Your day is coming. Just as surely as we're here this evening. And then in the last provision, we see that He gives the hope of salvation. He says there is a place of salvation down in verse 32, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of His people shall trust in it. Hebrews chapter 12 beginning in verse 22. Shows and points to us that Zion is the church. If you're here this evening, I hope and pray to God that you won't just spend all of your time fretting about the doom. I don't worry about doom, do you? Because I'm trying to do what God says, and I also know what the other side of that is. I don't have to worry about the doom. If I'm fulfilling what God has told me to do, then I also see the promises that are made to me about heaven. That's where I want to spend in eternity. And I pray to God that you too will heed to the warnings that was given to Assyria and to Philistia, and that you too will want to spend an eternity in heaven. Thanks so much.